Congregation, I would like to continue preaching a series on 1 Corinthians. So this morning hour, we hope to speak on 1 Corinthians 7, the verses 1 through 15. Let me only read verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So far, aspects of marriage. With the help of the Lord, three thoughts. In the first place, a healthy marriage. What is a healthy marriage? That's especially the verses 1 through 7. Then secondly, remaining unmarried. In the verses 8 through 11. And in the third place, a sanctifying marriage. A marriage can be sanctifying for the children. The children are holy, and also husbands and wives can benefit from it. So aspects of marriage, a healthy marriage, remaining unmarried, and a sanctifying marriage. Congregation, you know the Apostle Paul. He often begins his epistles with deep theology about grace and sin and conversion and sanctification and justification, to set things straight and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then usually at the end of his epistles, he becomes more practical. And he is just mentioning details. And in this morning hour, we deal with the details regarding marriage and sexuality outside and inside marriage. And about remaining unmarried in certain circumstances might be better. And also in the blessing of staying together and sanctifying marriage. And the bridge between the first part of 1 Corinthians and this part is chapter 6. Remember how often the Apostle Paul spoke on the body? The body, love thy body, because we often have that feeling kind of it's all about the soul and the spirit and heaven and earth and body. That's not so important. And the Apostle Paul says it is, because the body has also been paid for, the bodies of God's people. And those bodies are also temples of the Holy Ghost. And I think he mentions, well, this time, how many times was it? 8 times about the body in the previous chapter? So you may think that this is kind of a superficial chapter, all about marriage and how to deal with each other's physical needs and how your desires are met. You may think that it's so worldly and bodily and earthly. And yet, it's the Holy Spirit, right? Directing the Apostle Paul, holding his pencil, causing them to write those things from the heart. And that must be on paper, and that's why we deal with it today. Marriage. You know, the Apostle Paul has written quite a few epistles, remember? Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Timothy. How many? 14 or so? Depending on if Hebrews is also viewed as an epistle of the Apostle Paul. He has written many of those epistles. Did he ever receive letters from the congregations? Do you know an example? The Apostle Paul received a letter and just opened it and read it and thought, this is their opinion? They're asking me advice? Oh, sure. I can do that with the help of the Lord. Yes, the Apostle Paul also received sometimes letters. How do you know that? Well, what is the first saying? 1 Corinthians 7. What's the first verse? Now concerning the things thereof ye wrote unto me. So they wrote to him. Dear Apostle Paul, this is the situation. This is what you have a problem with. Please answer this letter. We don't know what to do. And he answers them. I had to think about that. But apparently the Apostle Paul had an open relationship with the congregations and encouraged them to write him. And he was approachable. And people were willing to convey their questions. So, it's completely fine to write to the consistory. It's completely fine to write me personally, to ask your questions. In fact, I will be honored by it. So, concerning the things thereof you wrote unto me, what were they writing then? Well, let us look at verse 1 again. Now, concerning the things thereof you wrote unto me, semicolon, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Is that what they wrote? Is that the content of their epistle? Did the apostle open that letter and did he see, Dear Apostle Paul, in our opinion, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Is that what they said? Or is this his answer? But they're writing something about, what do you think about that? And he's answering, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Is it the summary of their letter? Or is it his answer? Or both? I would say both. You know, in the congregation of Corinth, there was that feeling that sexuality is vile. Sexuality is dirty. Sexuality is something you don't talk about. Sexuality is something unholy. Sexuality is something so private, don't talk about it. And don't touch a woman. Even some were against marriage. And they said, well, why would you even marry? The difficult, dark times you live in, is there not something better to do than marrying? He said, it's not better not to touch a woman. By the way, touch does not mean that you may not shake hands. Does not mean there is absolutely no physical contact at all, but the word touch here in Greek means to intimately connect, means intercourse. So they said, it is good for a man to have no physical intimacy at all. And the Apostle Paul answered, right. Right. Absolutely right. Don't ever touch a woman in that sense. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. So the Apostle Paul says, abstain, refuse, have no sexuality whatsoever at all in your entire life, except with your own wife, except with your own husband. Because you have received that husband from the Lord. The Lord with his hand has given you this husband. And the Lord with his hand has given you this wife. That's the only one. So it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Nevertheless, see, there's nothing unholy per se about sexuality and marriage. It's not unholy. It's not vile. It is something that belongs to life, something the Lord has given and created. And it's the same with we need to eat and we need to drink and we need to sleep, and sexuality is also part of it. Why? Well, it is important to avoid fornication. And avoiding fornication is one of the reasons why the Lord has given us marriage. You know, when I do an hour of marriage counseling with young couples, I often ask the question, why? Why do you want to marry? And they giggle a little bit, say, I don't know. Yeah, you know. What is the most important reason why you marry? And then the right order as well. Three reasons in the right sequence. And then we come to the conclusion that our form for the confirmation of marriage is so right on. Because they first say to assist each other in all things of this life and a better. I'll come back to that. And the second reason, to raise the children the Lord will give them in the fear of the Lord. That's not reason one. Reason one is to assist each other in all things. And the second reason is only the second. It's not essential. And the third reason is kind of negative. To avoid fornication. That every man have his own wife. Every man have his own woman. So, a gift. I was reading Proverbs 5. And I'm not going to read you all the verses here. You may want to do that at home. But I see here in Proverbs 5, let thy fountain be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? See? So, that's just the basics. Those are the basics. And then the apostle continues, and we see that, for example, verse 5, defraud you not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he is singling out two aspects of being married. One of them is sexuality, defraud not one the other. Do not abstain, do not sexually refuse. And the other one is benevolence, warmth, romance, love, affection. So the Apostle Paul says two things are important for you: to have a healthy marriage, to have intimacy is important, and to have warmth and being comrades together and friends and bond. That's the second part. So do not defraud one another. Why not? Defraud, you know, one another, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fast and prayer. So the Apostle Paul says, when you're married and the one or the other has desire, don't refuse all the time. Don't be careful with refusing, because Satan is alive and Satan wants to tempt you. So defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. So three reasons why it might be good, in which it is good to abstain for a while. First reason, consent. You know, if someone is drinking alcohol too much, he can say, I stop it. Right now, I decide to defraud that. I decide to stop that. I decide to refuse that. I am not drinking a drop of alcohol anymore. It's over. You can make the decision completely by yourself. But regarding sexual intimacy, you cannot decide by yourself. You may not. You're married. You're together. So there needs to be consent. You need to sit around the table. You need to sit on the couch together and talk it over. You need, it needs to be consent. So if you abstain for a while, it needs to be agreed upon from both sides. You cannot enforce it and make it work. You can't have it always your way. You need to be in agreement. But secondly, for a time. For a time. So for the whole week, for the entire 2 weeks, we decide not to be intimate. From both sides. Both sides agree on that. But only for a time, not for a year, not indefinitely. I will come back to that, why it is not a year. So, of course, you're not talking now about he or she being really sick, so that it's not possible and not wise to be close. You're talking about healthy people. I'm not saying that I'm warning against misusing this chapter and saying to her, you know, the minister said, the Bible said, but the Paul said that you should not defraud. You know, don't force things. Don't use this information to abuse or to even rape. in marriage. Defraud one another, except we will consent for a time. And the third reason is for a purpose. There must be a purpose. The purpose of refraining, the purpose of saying, not for a while, must have a purpose. You cannot do that just for no reason. If you do it for no reason, it's wrong. The reason is that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So I see that couple sitting around the table again. And it's a sensitive subject, right? But let me say, he begins to talk about it. And he says, you know, dear, you know the situation. I know you, you know me, we know each other's needs. Also physical needs, also those needs. What about for 2 weeks abstaining? And instead, have a prayer together. Have fast together. And just eat less. And have no snacks at evening. And have simple meals. Or just skip a few of them. And to together dedicate. Because there are some problems in our lives. Maybe with the children. Or with this or that. Or work or finances. Or your own soul. You say, let us abstain for a reason. And for that reason, storm the throne of grace and set priorities. Let us wait with that for a couple of weeks. Let us just focus on a few more important things than that. And what a wonder if she would say, I agree. Let's do that. But see that whole year doesn't make any sense. But a few weeks, I can see that, because a few weeks that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's not the rule. That's an exception. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So I allow this. I allow this. I do not put this down as the law. You must have those times on a regular basis that you refrain from one another. You should. No, he doesn't say that. He said, I speak this by permission, in the sense of that it's permitted. But it's not a must. See that, how careful he approaches this? Because the Apostle Paul knows that there are dangers out there. And some state that the Apostle Paul was married before. I doubt it. But at least he knows the dangers, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. Verse 5. Satan. You know, Satan is reality. There is a devil. And the devil likes to ruin things, likes to ruin marriages and the church and spiritual life. He likes to kill, he's a murderer, he's a liar. He likes it when people fall into sins like this, of looking for satisfaction outside the marriage. He knows that. And Satan likes that. He likes to ruin things. But you have to keep in mind that two things are connected. Satan loves it when people look at a different woman than their own. And that ladies look at different men. He loves when people are unfaithful and break the marriage bond. He loves that. That's one of his goals. He laughs about it. Good. Got another one on the hook. Another one that could not stay clean. He loves it when people jump the fence. But because he loves extramarital relationships, therefore he likes to ruin your marriage. So he loves it when people are unhappy in their own marriage. He loves that. Because he knows the unhappier they are, the more desirous to look for someone else. And that is Satan. He laughs. He laughs about that. And he tries to ruin things. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And he Satan likes it when there is no room for that in your marriage, and when your desires are not met. He likes that. Good. He also likes it if there is no benevolence. Benevolence is the romance, and the warmth, and the love, and the camaraderie, the bonding. He loves it when it's not there. He tries to take it out. He likes to create tension in marriage. Disagreement. He wants you to use sharp words. He doesn't want you to apologize. He wants you to be self-centered. He wants you to be selfish. He wants you to be hard on the other. He loves that, to just create a horrible atmosphere at home. He likes that in marriages, because he knows that's reason to look for someone else. So let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Be nice. Be loving. Unconditionally. Don't retaliate ever. Don't retaliate with refusing. Don't retaliate that way. Because Satan is tempting you. Satan wants to make a mess of it. Satan is hard. He is a murderer. So, that was the first thought. It's longer than the other two. Second thought. Remaining unmarried. What does the Apostle Paul say? In verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his power, is his proper gift of God, one after this gift, after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So the Apostle Paul is stating here, in general, as a starting point, don't marry. Don't marry. Why would you? And are you a widow or a widower? Why would you marry again? Why would you? Don't do it. That's his starting point. Why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul knows for himself, of course, that there are difficult times. He knows for himself that when you're married, you have less time for the service of God. When you have children, you have less opportunity to serve in the vineyard. He knows that. But he knows also personally, it does not always make people happier either. But he says, remain unmarried because that's better. Remain unmarried because there's only one reason to marry for. Well, one reason. Well, what I mean is, if I ask young friends, why do you want to marry? And they give me an answer. And if I would say, has sexuality anything to do with it? Is there any reason that you like to marry because of your sexual needs? And if they would say, no, I don't care for that. You know what I would say? I don't think I will officiate in your wedding. I won't. Because it's a part of it. To regulate it, to enjoy it, it's part of the glue in the relationship. So if that's has no part of it, remain unmarried. That's better. The Apostle Paul says so. Remain unmarried. But if you can't, but if they cannot contain, verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So in general, as a starting point, he says, remain unmarried. But if you can't, if you have that healthy desire for your physical needs to be met, then marry. That's what marriage is for, to canalize that, to regulate it, to make it safe. For it is better to marry than to burn. To burn? What does that mean? You know, in English we say sometimes, oh, burn. It means something like you haven't caught, right? You've seen it. You're busted. That's not what it means. Burn in hell? Burn in hell, for it's better to marry than to go to hell? I don't think so. Although, I want to say this, if you continue in a sin, whatever sin it is, and if you don't resist that sin, do not hate that sin, do not fight that sin, whatever sin it is, this sin against the seventh commandment or any other, if you don't hate that sin, you will burn. Anyone here holding on to a sin against the seventh commandment or something else? having a secret life, having a relationship with someone nobody knows about. If you continue, if you don't repent and seek forgiveness, you go to hell. Right? I don't think that's what it means here, but it is true. What does it mean then here? For it is better to marry than to burn. It's better to marry than to have those burning passions all the time. You don't know what to do with yourself. So, if that's the case, if you cannot contain, then marry. Fine. Widows, widowers, single ones. If you don't have to, don't do it. Stay unmarried. You'll be happy that way as well. But if you feel I kind of have to, do it. No problem. It's better to marry than to burn. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So, what happened in the congregation of Corinth is that sometimes wives were converted. You know, there was a Gentile population, right? And the Apostle Paul was preaching there. And sometimes ladies or men came by themselves to church. And you never saw him, you never saw her. And for example, in this case, she is a believer and he is not. And she says, can I not leave him? Because, you know, he goes to the temple of the idols and his whole lifestyle doesn't match. And I am now different and we are not on the same page anymore and you name it. So can't I just leave? It's just unbearable. I can't see this any longer. The Apostle Paul says, no, stay. There you are. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, even not if he is from a completely different background and religion. But look at verse 11. But, and if she departs, what? He just said that she shouldn't. And now he says in verse 11, but and if she departs correctly. So she's not supposed to leave him. But if she does, wrongfully, she should not have. But if she yet does it, if she yet leaves him, or if she needs to leave him. What do you mean? Well, if he is so abusive and so dangerous and so difficult to live with and ruins the whole family and the kids with them, and if she departs, you know, there's no other involved. There's no other relationship involved. No. It is just that she might be able to leave him. So, and if she departs wrongfully, and maybe because she needs to, let her remain unmarried. But she can't help it. She can't help it that he is so difficult that she remains unmarried. But he was abusive. I know. It's hard, huh? And if she departs, although she has been warned not to, if she departs, let her remain unmarried. Why? Because he is still her husband. But they have legally divorced. I don't care. From God's perspective, they still belong to one another. Whatever the government says, whatever the government decides, that they have now officially been divorced, I don't care what they say about that. They don't decide what marriage is. They belong to one another. So remain unmarried, or, verse 11, or be reconciled to her husband. Or be reconciled. See? Or be reconciled. Because that is possible. Well, not in my case, someone says. With God, all things are possible. With God, it is possible that reconciliation is made. There's an almighty God. He can draw sins out of the darkness. He can give people a new heart. He can make unwilling people willing. He can give regeneration. He can save people. He can save the people in the deepest pits of sin. From sin. From the power of sin. He can do that, can't he? So pray for that. And wait for that. And don't marry someone else as long as the first marriage is in a biblical sense, intact. Yeah. If he goes off with another lady, you're free. But as long as he has just left, or you have left, you still are married. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So the Apostle Paul has spoken about a healthy marriage with sexuality, and especially connecting with benevolence and warmth and love, and be wise together, and have family worship together, and abstain for a while. And he has talked about remaining unmarried. You know, young friends, you may have the desire to marry, and maybe you're single so far, and maybe you are single and you have no desire to marry, so that's completely fine, that's biblical. But suppose you don't have the gift of continency. Be careful that your needs are not so great that you make the wrong decision. Because it's quite something to marry someone and to promise to be faithful unto death. Quite something. You need to be compatible. Because we see the reality here in this chapter. That sometimes people depart and must depart. And there can be tension. So ask much wisdom and also advice, also of friends and parents. And then the last thought about a sanctifying marriage. It sounds kind of strange, sanctifying marriage. I hope to explain that. So again, think of the Apostle Paul in Corinth. He has been preaching the word, the living God, and the Lord has richly blessed it and given repentance and true faith to many. The Lord has much people in that city. But you know, that is not always easy. When you are compatible at first, both ungodly, both worldly, both unbelievers. And then the one receives conversion. And the other one, no. Not always, but sometimes it creates immense tension. Immense tension. You know, he may say or she may say, you're not number one anymore in my life. Because the Lord is. So that creates a problem sometimes. But if any brother have a wife that believeth not, so he does, she does not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. You know, if she's fine with her, just don't divorce. And the woman which has an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So although they're not compatible and on different pages, stay together if possible. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. See, that's the word, sanctified, marriage, is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. I think that is so special. You know, when children have a God-fearing father or mother or both, what a blessing for those children. They're holy, right? The holy is sanctified. Is that not what the answer also when we have our children for baptism? Do you believe that although they are born in sin and subject to all misery, yet they are sanctified in Christ and therefore as members of the church ought to be baptized? And the parents said, yes, sanctified, yes. So the children are sanctified by God-fearing parents. And so husbands are sanctified by a God-fearing wife. And female members are sanctified by their God-fearing husband. It's quite something to have a God-fearing father. Quite something to have a mother that knows the Lord. But something to have a husband who knows him. A wife that knows him. That adds responsibility. And it's a real privilege for you if your husband, if your wife knows the Lord. That's really an asset. That's really a blessing. Don't minimize that. Don't just be jealous. Just don't resist it. It may be a blessing for you as well. Because you see it now, right? You see it so close by. You see it so close by that he, she now loves that word. You just notice it. You see it. He is in the Bible all the time. He loves that book. Things have changed dramatically. He didn't care for going to church and listening. He didn't even listen at all. And now he does. And now you are sanctified because you're his wife. So now you notice him praying. Maybe when he prays out loud at the table, you just heard. Things are changing. His prayer is different. Because when the Lord gives a new heart, your prayer becomes alive. And there's emotion in there. Not all the time, but some emotion in there. And there's something genuine and serious in there. Have you seen that in your wife? Do you see that she is seeking the Lord in the chamber? You are so blessed having such a wife. You sanctify her. You know, when the Lord gets in your heart, one of those things is meekness. Meekness. And have you noticed that in him, in her, meekness? You're sanctified. Have you seen it that she has a comfort in the midst of all difficulties of his life? And you just see it. You know, she never talked about those things before. He never had a comfort like that. And now he has a comfort for life and death, a hope. He is just a different person, not all the time, but you know what I mean. You're sanctified in him. But the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Nevertheless, 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That's also a text used to defend children's infant baptism. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. 15. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So we call this the causa, the cause, right? Causa, cause, religionis, the religious reason. So some people see here that there are two reasons to legally divorce. One is fornication, and the other one is religion. I do not agree. What does it say then? It says that not that the believing partner may leave, because he shouldn't, she shouldn't, and she won't, I hope. But if the unbeliever departs, that's wrong. That's what it is about. When the unbeliever departs, then she is free to marry someone else. So she may not leave, but if he leaves, and you have to see that against the background of those times. Because if he left, and you would not know where he would be. So he has deserted. He is a renegade. He has broken the marriage. And you know, in those times, in that culture, you know that he is seeing someone else. And if you know that, in that culture, then you have a reason to remarry someone else, if you have to. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So, let him not leave. Just stay and make peace. Make peace. Show something of that life. Do you have something of that life? Do you have something of that new work of the Spirit in your heart? That's so crucial in this whole chapter. You know, I don't want to discourage you, but this chapter is not written for unbelievers. This chapter is written for God's people. To value their body, to live a holy life, not to be civil and an example to others, but as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Right? That's the whole letter is about God's people. So wherever you are, you need in the first place to seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. The most important thing is not if you're married. The most important thing is to know the Lord. Because the marriage is temporary. In heaven, there are no marriages anymore. And the real marriage is the marriage between God and his people, or the Lord Jesus and his church. And our marriages should reflect something of that. Our marriages should just mirror something of that most perfect marriage. As the Apostle Paul also writes in other pieces, that the husband needs to resemble the Lord Jesus. And the church needs to resemble the wife in submission. You know, think of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan wrote it, right? And Christian leaves the city of destruction, and his wife and children call him back. Stay there, don't leave that. He puts his fingers in his ears. And he goes anyway. That's what you need. That new life. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And thou knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? That's so essential. May that be your real concern, the salvation of your wife, of yourself and of your wife, the salvation of your children, of your husband. Salvation. And it would not be the first time that he is first and that his wife follows after. Or that she is first, and that becomes a blessing for him. That happens. That happens. What, do you know, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You know, you don't know. The Lord is the Almighty One. The Lord can also give reconciliation. I'm over my time. Just one example is kind of surfacing in my mind. From the time that I was in Holland, there was a couple that divorced. There was no other man or woman involved. They just hated each other. And they departed. Some children involved. And then one of the children died in an accident. And it brought them together. See? Why do I tell this? I don't know, but you know, the Lord has means, right, to do whatever he plans, to bring people together. He's a wonder-doing God. Keep that in mind, a wonder-doing God. For even hereunto were ye called, Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. See that? That's the context. So, 1 Corinthians 7, where you study it, looks kind of shallow. It isn't. It's so deep. It's rooted in that the Lord doesn't only care for the soul, also the body. And that he wants the new life to be practiced so that it'll be seen by husbands, by wives, by children, and others. That so his kingdom might come. Amen.